Good morning. Today, we are continuing in our Character Matters message series. I want to welcome you to New Beginnings. We are one church that meets in multiple locations, online, at our campus in Redwood City, and our campus in downtown San Jose. My name is Tilden. I have the privilege of pastoring our San Jose community, so I want to give a huge hello to all our folks in San Jose. Make some noise. And I just want to say that I am so grateful for New Beginnings as a church. Everything about who we try to be as a church, our vision, our values, we really are trying to express the character of Jesus. And the character of Jesus as our focal point is especially important today as we are looking at the character trait of humility. So the title of this message is Humility Matters. But I want to start out with a question. Does humility really matter? I think many people in today's world, and there are probably times when we ourselves really wrestle with whether humility is still relevant, whether it's actually helpful, or maybe at times it may even feel counterproductive. After all, our church is based in the heart of Silicon Valley. Silicon Valley is known for a lot of things. It's known for trillion-dollar companies. It's known for cutting-edge innovation, genius technologists, and business moguls. But it is not known for humility. And when you look at the politics of our day and age, when you think about our celebrity and social media-driven culture that is basically screaming, look at me, follow me, like me, and we think about the ways that attention and self-promotion actually lead to a kind of success, sometimes enormous success, it certainly raises the question, is humility really important? Does it matter? Or are there times when it is actually counterproductive? About a year ago, my daughter was helping with a stage production of a musical called Matilda. Matilda is a super fun Broadway musical with great songs. And there's one song in particular that captures the objection that a lot of people have with the idea of humility. In Matilda, there's a teacher, Miss Honey, who is shy and meek and deferential. She lets people walk over her, and she's the kind of person that many people think of when they think of the word humble. She's having a conversation with another character, Mrs. Wormwood, who is superficial, self-centered, but she's also brash and boastful and over the top. And she's the kind of person that people would think of as anything but humble. And Mrs. Wormwood sings this song called Loud. And one of the verses goes like this. The less you have to sell, the harder you sell it. The less you have to say, the louder you yell it. The less you have to show, the louder you dress it. You gotta get up, you gotta get up and be loud. Stick out from the crowd. Isn't that what works in today's world? So what are we supposed to do with the very consistent message from Scripture that says that humility matters? As it says in James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, which actually reference Proverbs 3:34, so this is a thread that runs all through Scripture, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And Jesus himself gives this invitation, which is the primary passage that we're looking at today. It comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And this is what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus identifies humility as a defining characteristic, not just of who he is, but why people should come to him. And so this raises the question, what is the nature of humility that we see in Jesus? How does Jesus give us insight into what true humility is and how it matters in our lives? And the interesting thing about Jesus is that he did and said all kinds of things that don't necessarily fit into our standard definition of humility. Jesus had a confidence about him, a boldness about him that seemed outrageous to some of the people who heard him. So one time he was teaching in John 8, and the Jewish leaders were so taken aback by the authority with which he spoke that they asked him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, greater than the founding patriarch of our faith?" And Jesus responded, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the I am that he declared is the same I am that God used about himself in the Old Testament. Humility? And Jesus made other remarkable claims. He said, "I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father," God himself. The humility of Jesus somehow included a remarkable self-assurance. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He didn't hide it from other people, and he lived his life based on his identity as the Son of God. Humility? And yet, Jesus is so compelling because his confidence and his boldness was matched with care and compassion for surprising people, especially those who were on the margins socially and spiritually. He spent time with and befriended tax collectors and prostitutes, the poor and those struggling with leprosy. He didn't surround himself with the status symbols of the day. He didn't roll in a gold-plated chariot. He didn't live in a palace. But instead, in the way he treated people, he uplifted their status time and time again. And then his teaching expressed a value for humility that turned the world upside down. He taught that the greatest must be the servants of all. And all those who listened to him had to try to figure out how to make sense of the example of Jesus's life, the paradoxical combination of confidence and assurance and gentleness and compassion that was wrapped up in the humility of Jesus. And so Jesus gives us a radically different definition of humility than what we often encounter in the world. He teaches us that humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's not putting yourself down. It's not letting people walk all over you. To paraphrase the words of C.S. Lewis, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it is thinking of yourself less. Thinking of yourself less often, thinking of yourself less as the only thing that matters. In other words, humility, as we see it in Jesus, is being so secure about who we are and knowing our value and how deeply we are loved by God that we are able to think of ourselves less often and think of others more often. This is what humility is. If you're keeping notes, this is the first major point. But actually living this way is incredibly hard. And Jesus gives us a clue why it's hard in this passage of scripture that we looked at from Matthew. You know, the passage starts in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And that's great. Everyone here wants more rest. But then Jesus says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And that's where things can get hard for us. Jesus is teaching in an agrarian context, so he uses a farming metaphor. And when you need to plow a field, usually it involved two oxen plowing together. And to keep them moving in the same direction, to keep them from wandering apart, going their own way, to allow them to actually work together, you join them with a yoke. A yoke, by definition, is a restraint, a limitation. And even though Jesus says in verse 30 that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, there's a part of us that doesn't like yokes. And that's the challenge, because the definition of humility that we learn from Jesus, not to think less of ourselves, which frankly, if that was what humility is all about, it's very easy to fake just by saying the right things to the right people at the right time. But to actually think of ourselves less often, to think of others more often, to move ourselves off of the center, that's a kind of yoke. Because without restraint, we naturally think of ourselves all the time. The default way that we as humans approach life with ourselves at the center is us trying to live the story of me, starring me. And this is true from a very young age. You know, as a child, when we play and we use our imaginations, aren't we always the hero or the heroine, the star, the center of attention? And I was thinking about this idea of how we all dream about living out the story of me, starring me. And it actually reminded me of one of my childhood daydreams. When I was growing up, there was a chain of stores called Toys R Us. I know there are other folks here who know and remember Toys R Us fondly. My teenage daughters actually have no particular memory of Toys R Us because it went bankrupt several years ago. But it was a huge icon in my childhood. It was a massive department store chain. Think Walmart or Costco, but everything in the store was toys. Aisles and aisles of toys. More bikes, more trains, more video games. It's the biggest toy store there is. Yes, I still remember the jingle. And one of the clearest memories of my childhood, every year, usually around Christmas time, at least in my memory, is that they would hold a contest where the winner, always a child, would have the opportunity to have 5 minutes in the store with shopping carts, and anything that they could fit into the shopping carts, they would be able to take home for free. Somehow, this was a big enough deal when I was growing up that I remember seeing footage of this on the local news. And I would just daydream about winning this contest and what those 5 minutes would be like, what my plan would be going up and down the aisles, which aisles I would hit, what I would ignore, what I would pile into the carts. I don't know if anyone else had this fantasy. There are versions of this premise on YouTube now, but there was just something about it that resonated so deeply as a longing for me. And as I was thinking about this message, I realized that it was a reflection, even as a child, of longing for life to be about the story of me starring me. What better fantasy to have than unlimited choice, anything that my 7 or 8 year old heart desired, without restriction, without anyone to say no, or it costs too much, or we can't get that. And of course, for many of us as adults, we continue to try to live out this fantasy. And it's not toys, of course, but we try to live this out through our pursuit of things like money or sex or power or status, to be the hero of our own story. I mean, those are basically, you know, grown-up toys. And ultimately, to be the God of our own lives. No yoke, no restriction, no thinking of ourselves less and others more, basically just being able to think of ourselves. And of course, what we don't often realize is that chasing after these things, money, sex, power, or status, they become yokes of their own, don't they? This is what the Bible teaches. Whatever we set our hearts on actually gains power over us. But this is one way that the story of me starring me is often lived out. It's lived out through our ambitions. And we have no shortage in our day and age of public figures in business or politics or entertainment who seem like they've gained the whole world through this approach, which doesn't require humility at all. But as we think about some of these folks that might be in our minds, we might be thinking about some of them right now, here's what we often don't think about. We don't tend to think about the lives that are compromised, abused, or destroyed in the wake of people who are only thinking about themselves. The drive for money, sex, power, or status, the demand of these yokes often leaves a trail of victims. There's a real cost to the story of me starring me. And there are some people here today that have borne this cost in their own lives because of choices that other people have made. And if we're honest, there are times in our own lives that we have probably inflicted this cost on others because there were moments in our lives when we were only thinking about ourselves. The second thing that we don't often think about is that by and large, the story of me starring me does not bring about real joy. The people who are the most self-centered, most prideful, most out for themselves, they aren't the most joyful. Almost always, ambition is trying to fill a void that will never be satisfied. And finally, and most importantly, we often don't think about the futility and the foolishness of living a life as the story of me starring me. It's so easy to get caught up in our own needs and desires and pursuit of happiness that we forget that the span of our lives, 100 years at best, is really the blink of an eye. That the universe has been around for billions of years before us. It's going to be around after us. And the things that we pursue in our lives that seem like they are so important, they all eventually come to nothing. Our wealth, our status, the time we put into our physical health and attractiveness, they all evaporate as we face our mortality. Ultimately, no matter how great we think we are, the story of me starring me is a small and insignificant story if we are living just for ourselves. But it doesn't have to be this way. And it's actually humility, real humility, the humility that Jesus demonstrates that opens up a different path, a path of life that truly matters. So we looked at the definition of true humility that Jesus teaches us, not to think less of ourselves, but to think of ourselves less, which means that we are free to think about others more. And we've looked at what makes humility hard, the desire to live life about the story of me, starring me, which distrusts any yoke or restraint that we might feel like God is putting on us. But here's why humility matters. Humility is a yoke, but it's actually a yoke that sets us free. First and foremost, humility matters because humility sets us free to say yes to a different story that God invites us to. Not the story of me starring me, but the story of something greater than me. One that you and I are uniquely created and shaped for. That's the picture that we get from Matthew 11:29, when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Humility allows us to be yoked to Jesus, to stay close to him, to be beside him, to keep in step with his gentleness and his humility, to learn from him in the ways that Jesus lived his life. And ultimately, being yoked to Jesus means that we are doing the same work that Jesus is doing. You know, he's doing the heavy lifting. He's doing the heavy pushing. But our lives matter too in the same work. So all that Jesus came to earth to do, so that people would know God and his love for them, to seek and to save the lost, to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring justice to those who were oppressed. Our lives are now fruitful for these purposes as well. If we are yoked to Jesus in humility, our lives can count not only for our time on earth, but for eternity and for other people's eternities. But it takes humility to stop writing the story of me and to start writing the story of something greater than me. You know, I remember the moments in my own life when I fought with God about this. Some of you may know that I studied engineering at Stanford, and engineering felt like a path to a safe and comfortable life. And I remember trying to convince God, you know, God, I'm pretty good as an engineering student. I'm graduating at the top of my class. Please don't call me to something different, something that feels uncertain and scary. Giving up our own story, our own preferences, and yielding to a story that is greater than our own is not easy. Often, it can feel painful. Frankly, sometimes it feels a little bit like dying. But that's because some of the other yokes that we're wearing are ones that we've gotten used to. They become a part of our identity. And breaking those yokes is painful. Jesus is true to his word. His yoke is easy and his burden is light because he came to give life, not to take it away. And everyone's call is different. I had a burden on my heart that I was wrestling with that eventually drew me to pastoring, but that's not going to be true for most people. But no matter what God is calling you to or has called you to in terms of work or the season of your life, you may be a teacher or a lawyer or an engineer or a waiter or an actor. You may be a stay-at-home parent or in a season of retirement. But I guarantee you this. If you know that you are invited to a greater story than just your own, then there will be a difference in how you do what you do. There will be a difference in the choices that you make and what you prioritize. There will be a difference in the challenges you decide to tackle and how you treat the people around you. That's the calling that we all have. Instead of writing our own stories, we're called to allow God to write his story through us. And it takes humility. Humility matters because it sets us free in other ways as well. Humility sets us free to be courageous. When we recognize that humility isn't thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less often, less as the central concern, it helps us ask the right questions and act with more freedom. Instead of the kinds of questions that come from focusing on ourselves, like, what will other people think of me? How will it make me look? What's in it for me? How do I protect my image? What if I fail? We're able to ask better questions, like, what is God calling me to do? How can I bring my best to make a difference? How can I trust God with my faithfulness and let God take care of the outcome? Humility, thinking of ourselves less often, frees us from focusing on our own fears and insecurities so that we are able to act with courage. And finally, humility matters because it sets us free to truly love. This is what Jesus ultimately shows us. Real love is possible only with humility. This is what Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 says. It reads, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why is Jesus the only one worth yoking our lives to? Because in his gentleness and humility, Jesus, the Son of God, set aside every divine prerogative. He was the creator who entered into creation, and he became one of us to bear all of our sins, all the ways that we fall short, all the ways that we are self-centered. And he went to the cross, and he died for us. This is the love that not only changes our lives, this is the love that changes the world. At the beginning of this message, I mentioned that the humility of Jesus has parts that don't seem to fit together. How could he be so confident and assured, but also so radically loving that he gave his own life? Well, it was because he was so secure in his Father's love that he was able to live for us and not just live for himself. And so what is the secret of humility for us? How can we become so secure about who we are? It comes from this passage, from knowing that the full extent of Jesus' love, his death on the cross in our place to save us, was real. It was real for you and for me. And now there is nothing in all creation, neither death nor life, not angels or demons or any power, that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are so secure in his love that nothing can shake us. And that allows us to know that we are so well loved that we don't have to keep thinking of ourselves and our needs. We know that we'll be taken care of. And we can think of ourselves less often, and we can think of others more and think of God's story more. So with a spirit of humility, let us hear again the words of Jesus, which are an invitation to each one of us to a better way to live, to a way to live that truly matters to heal this world and to change the lives of those around us. So this is what Jesus says to you and to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us pray. Jesus, I pray that you would open someone's heart today to say yes to you. And I pray that they would be able to speak this prayer with me, that Jesus, because you are gentle and humble, that I'm not afraid to be yoked to you. I make that choice today, that I commit anew to be by your side, to keep in step with you, to prioritize the things that you prioritize, to seek after the things that you seek. And in saying yes to you as Lord and Savior, I thank you that you provide rest for my soul. And for all of us, I pray that you would help us in humility to be able to stop writing the story of me starring me, and to allow you to write your story through our lives as we follow you with courage and with love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.